All right. We've got to get done so we can watch the Saints play. Actually, they hadn't played all year. About true, huh?
They're playing today or tomorrow
night? Oh, tomorrow night. Well, we're going to have the whole run of this thing then, right? Yeah, they may win on that, right? Chicago Bears, not Calico. All right. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your Son who was faithful and obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank you for the love that was shown to us by the death of Christ on the cross. And we know that there is power in the blood, and we're grateful for Christ who shed his blood willingly for us. And you could, through his death, forgive our sins, have the payment for our sins be paid for. Through his resurrection, you justified us and have presented us perfect in Christ. And we give you thanks and praise for that. Lord, the prayers that have been mentioned here and those that are upon our hearts, we want to take this time and opportunity to lift those prayers up to you and pray that you work mightily in each given prayer. Be done to your honor and to your glory. We give you thanks and praise for the salvation we have through Christ Jesus and the fact that we could gather here and hear your word preach and sing songs of joy and just have a strengthening effect on our spirit. We give you thanks for our forgiveness of sins and the hope set before us of eternal life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians. Now, we've been talking for the last few weeks about the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to kind of use this to sort of get us started into what we want to cover this morning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now, in verse 22, it says the Jews require a sign. Now, I want to look at a few things here. And remember that the message and the topic is about the Word of God. Okay? So we're going to look at this regarding the fact that the Jews require a sign. Look back in John. We went over this last week. Look in John 21. In John chapter 21. In John 21, verse 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. And so John writing here about all the works that Christ did while he was here on this earth, that if everything that he did was written in a book, he concludes that the world could not contain the books of all the things that he did. You can be assured that not only was it his preaching that would be in those books, but it also would be the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that he did in his life, and the healings and things of that nature would have been in those books. So it just tells you how much work the Lord was doing. Remember, the topic is about the Word of God. With that said, turn to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, in verse 1, says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and low rain. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can't, But can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed, and his disciples were come to the other side. They had forgotten to take bread. So here's a situation where the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up to him, and it says, and tempting him. Well, how'd they tempt him? Well, verse 1, that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, it's not like Jesus Christ had done no signs before this point. He had done signs. Even his birth was a sign. I mean, come on, we all know about the birth and his star and things of that nature. But it was all done before this point in time. And so, you know, you've got to think a little bit like, well, Lord, why didn't you just provide a sign for them? I mean, they want a sign. Go ahead and prove yourself. Why wouldn't he just go, okay, and boom, make something happen to prove himself? He didn't do it, but why? Why wouldn't he do it? Look in John chapter 14. Look in verse 24. We're going to look at some verses here. In John 14, 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And look in John 12. And in John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Those verses in particular, and there are many others that I just didn't want to pull out and read to you all morning, focused in on what? The words of Christ. Well, what were the words of Christ? They were the word of God. So he's preaching the word of God to them. And the reason why he did not show them a sign was the fact that they rejected the word. Signs are great. The Jews require a sign. He provided the signs. The signs were already there. But they came up and directly asked him about showing us a sign. Well, why show them a sign when they're going to reject your words? Why show them a sign when they reject the word of God? Because that's what they're doing. They're rejecting the word of God. So he wasn't going to play along with them. He was not going to play along. So back in Matthew 16, they wanted a sign. And oh, by the way, before we read Matthew 16, look in John 18. Hold Matthew 16 and go to John 18. Let's read this account here in John 18. In John 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, so you see who's behind the whole works here, right? Chief priests and who else? The Pharisees wanted a sign, right? Come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, who seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So here's the account where Judas sold out the Lord, and he brings his henchmen with him, who were headed up by the Pharisees, who wanted to see a sign, right? Well, how much more of a sign can you get? When they asked him, he asked them, who do you seek? He said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, what? I am he. And then in verse 6, it says, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. There's a sign right there. I just read it to you several times. I read to you, I am he. I just said it again. And nobody fell backwards. There is a sign there, right? But that's not the only sign. Simon Peter, he looks at it from a war perspective, a fight that they're fixing to get into. So he draws a sword and takes a swing at the high priest servant. And trust me, he wasn't aiming for an ear. He just missed the head or the neck. And he cut off the ear. And so the Lord said, put the sword up into the sheath, and I've got a drink of my Father's cup. Well, I know what the Father's cup is. It's the wrath of God that he's got to drink from, the cup of God's wrath, because the Lord knows he's got to endure the cross. He knows what's coming upon him. He knows the prophets and their writings about him and the suffering he was going to go through. And he knew ultimately by the scripture, hence the word of God, that he was going to have to go and endure the cross and the pain and the suffering associated with it. He knew by the scriptures he was going to die on that cross. He knew by the scriptures they would bury him. He knew by the scriptures, particularly the writings of David and Psalm, that his soul would go down into hell. But he also knew by the scriptures, by David by the way, that he would not leave his soul in hell, neither suffer the Holy One to see corruption, but would raise him up and establish him with the glory with God the Father that he had before he came here. He knew all that. And so he's telling Peter, we're not going to fight this thing. I've got a way that I've got to go according to the Word of God. So he said earlier, all I've got to do is call a legion of angels and come and take care of the business here. I mean, he could have destroyed the powers that be, but he didn't. You ought to be a little thankful for that, for the fact that when he went to the cross, what Paul reveals to us is the fact that he went to the cross to die for our sins, which none of the powers of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God hid it from them in what Christ was accomplishing at the cross. So they're there, and oh, by the way, another sign. The Lord walked over in other accounts of the other Gospels, picked up the ear, put it right back on. Pretty good, huh? That's a sign. So did they really need a sign to persuade them to believe? No. They had all the signs that they could deal with. They had all the signs. John said in 21, we just read it, that all the things that Christ has done, if they were written in a book, the world couldn't contain the books. So he did a lot of things all the time. You ever notice a lot of times in the accounts with Jesus Christ and the apostles that he notices that they're heavy with sleep or they're falling to sleep? You know why? Because they couldn't keep up with him. He was constantly gone. And so he was providing all these signs. They wanted a sign? No. Now, let's go to Matthew 16 again. In Matthew 16, verse 1 again. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and low rain. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. and he left them and departed. So what type of generation was he put into? Wicked and adulterous generation. The wickedness has to do with the religion that's come down through the ages. Covered this extensively at the beginning of this year. It's that wickedness that's of the devil. It's the lie of the devil, and it always challenges the truth of the Word of God. The adultery part is Israel turning from their God and being married or joined unto another. It's called the whore, is what it's called, and they've committed adultery with the whore. So when, think about this a minute. When you take the ministry of Christ, the beginning to his death, you know, God, before the foundation of the world, knows everything. It's already, I mean, it doesn't have to happen and him examine it and say, oh, now I see how it's going to work. He already knew it. So when he looked down the generations of Israel from before the foundation of the world, he looked down through time. And there was a set time that he saw the perfect generation for Christ to be born. Kind of has to do with in due time God sent forth his son. Well, you see in Matthew 16, what kind of people were they? Wicked and adulterous, right? So he saw that generation. He saw what kind of people they were. And it's as if God planned to put his son right in the midst of it for the sole reason, and this is what just, this will baffle you, for the sole reason that here we are in the dispensation of the grace of God, which, by the way, was never prophesied about. No man knew that this time frame that you're living in today was coming. No man save Paul. If it wasn't for Paul, you would not know that that is the dispensation of the grace of God. So the beauty is that Christ was born in a time when Israel was totally apostate. They were owned by the Pharisees and the religious system of that time. And consequently, the powers that be put Christ to the cross, killed him, crucified him. So consequently, what God also knew before the foundation of the world is that us out here in this time frame, which had absolutely no hope. What am I talking about? You had no hope of going to heaven on your own accord. We were all lost. We're all sinners. And so God worked out the perfect plan that when Christ went to the cross, his death was sufficient for all of our sins. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Hence, that working that was done by Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection is all that it took. And I say that reserved because it's nothing on our part. It's all on Christ's part in that Christ did the work. Christ had the faith. Christ was the sacrifice. He was buried, and it was up to God. It was in his hands to raise up Jesus Christ. It was up to him to raise him up. And because God afore promised in the writing of the Scriptures that he would raise up Jesus Christ, that's exactly what God did. See, God's got to honor his word. If God says that he has forgiven you all trespasses in Christ, how can you trust in Christ and commit a sin and God not forgive you? If he's going to transgress his own word, folks, we got nothing. Where are you going to go and say, oh, well, this is truth? Where are you going to go in this book at that point and say, oh, this is truth? When you're taking another truth that's in the book and you're throwing it out. Why are preachers telling you, you can't really know that you're saved? Why do they tell you that? Why do they tell you, you've got to hope every day and have a relationship with God and get closer to God and all these types? Why do they tell you that? Because they don't believe the truth of the Word of God. Why are so many preachers today caught up in signs? Because it hooks the people. You make money off of signs, man. Come on. It's a game going on out there. Show me a sign. We all want to say, hey, I'd love it. Look, I started preaching here in 96. Long time. We've gone through some situations here. Some of you had no clue. We've gone through some deaths. I would love to have had the ability to lay hands on those with cancer, those who are in automobile accidents, and everything else, and pow, just heal them. I would love it. I'd never turn it down if God would grant me that power. But He didn't. Why wouldn't He? Oh, well, you're a sinner. Well, what about the preacher that claims he can heal? Is he a sinner? So you got to come up with something better than that. That I'm a sinner. The fact of the matter is, it isn't working that way today, folks. And so the Lord said, there's not going to be any sign given to you except the sign of Jonah. Now with that said, turn to Jonah. Look in Jonah. If you want to know where Jonah is, go to the fish market and find him. No, I'm just kidding. Half of y'all are like, I don't know what he's talking about. My interpreter interpreted for you. This concerns the city Nineveh, which is located about where current-day Iraq and Turkey are. So it's in that general area. It's a huge city. And so I can hear you. You're talking too loud. It's after all your, I just love eating donuts. You know what that is, huh? Yeah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. Okay. Ezekiel, Daniel. Jonah's right after that. But anyhow, Jonah chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole book, even though it's not really that long. Just get some verses out, because the Lord did refer to Jonah. In verse 17, now the Lord had prepared, that's chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, as was someone else. All right? Christ. Now, if you would, go down to, let's see, where am I in all this? It's like I said, I don't want to read, we'll just go with it. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, really, this is about Jonah, but as we read this, think about Christ in his death, his burial, and the fact that he went to hell. Okay? So when we read this, kind of think in that terms, because it's like a prophecy of Christ. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Christ was buried. He looked forward to a resurrection based upon the promise of God Almighty. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars were about me forever. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are bars down underneath you. There's a jail down there. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That's a big city, guys. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 years, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So you have Nineveh swallowed up by this great fish. It's called a whale in Matthew, and he's swallowed by this whale. He's in it for 3 days and three nights. And then at the end of verse 10, the fish, by the word of the Lord, threw him up, vomited him on dry ground. And then, and Jonah's in there, talks about having the weeds wrapped around his head, and he's told to go to Nineveh. And I just envision this guy being 3 days in this fish belly, weeds around his head and all, and he walks into the city. I mean, you gotta just, and he tells them, repent. Now, apparently it worked, because Nineveh repented. They turned from their ways. They were into idolatry. They turned back to the Lord. And so, the signs of Jonah, we know what that is. Jonah was 3 days, three nights in the whale's belly, and then he was given up by the whale. Christ has that same type thing. There shall no sign be given it except the sign of Jonah. Let's check the sign of Jonah. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2. Now, in time, after Christ was crucified, buried, 3 days later he was raised up, and this isn't exactly right to where we're at now, but he was raised up, and he met with the apostles for 40 days, and after 40 days he ascended up out of their sight. So, where we're reading now is after the 40 days. He's ascended up, and Peter is now preaching. So he tells them in Acts 2, verse 22, he says, You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. So did he do miracles, signs, and wonders while he was here?
Yeah.
Well, where were the Pharisees and Sadducees in all this happening? They didn't receive it. They didn't receive his word. So when they pressed him in Matthew chapter 16 about show us a sign, no, you don't receive my words, you're not going to get this. The next sign you'll get is a sign of Jonah. Verse 23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Why was it not possible that death could hold Jesus Christ? Huh? It was not possible because of the fact that in the prophets, God prophesied and promised that he would raise up Jesus Christ. Therefore, The Word of God trumps death. Death can have no more dominion over you if you trusted in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we're going to all physically die if the rapture doesn't take place while we're alive and here. But ultimately, this flesh is going to die. But the death that we're talking about is a death in consequence to sin. It has to do with condemnation. Jesus Christ, when he was buried, his soul went down into hell. He was condemned there. You remember the bars that were around him, the bars of the earth? And Jesus said, the gates of hell. So there's a structure down there where there are bars and there are gates. It's a prison. It's a prison for the condemned. Jesus Christ was condemned in our behalf. He became a prisoner and consequently went down into hell and suffered the pains of death for us. That's a death. So if you trust in Christ, if God raised up Jesus Christ because death couldn't hold him, if God's Word raised him up, then how much more his Word that when you trust in him, you have eternal life in Christ. So it was impossible for it to hold him. In verse 25, for David, King David, back in the psalm, speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The corruption there means decay. If something is corrupted, it is decaying. That's the context of the corruption there. He's 3 days dead. What happens? The body decays. Talking to a lady that works nursing, I don't know per se myself, but it's like after, I forgot how many minutes it is, that if your brain doesn't have oxygen, it begins to break down very fast. And so consequently, you go brain dead. And when you do, it doesn't matter if you put on a ventilator or not, you're brain dead. So your body breaks down. Once that oxygen flow is cut off, you shut down. And you've only got a certain tight window to be revived. And they can do that occasionally. Christ was dead 3 days. But the Bible says his flesh, God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And that's the decay of the body. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Well, the ways of life, what is that? The ways of life was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He would make known to me. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, that's Jesus Christ, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstools. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom he had crucified both Lord and Christ. So there is the sign that Christ was talking about. And you know what, folks? It wasn't per se a sign like a visual sign that you would see. What was a sign? It's interesting. According to Peter,
It was the Word of God.
The preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did he say that? Let's see, what verse did I want? Watch, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So then, there it is. He's preaching, just like the storyline about Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's about the Word of God. That's what it all boils down to, is the Word of God. Now, verse 37. I'm going to wrap up here. I have a lot more I could go into, but I can't cover it. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, as the men of Nineveh, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what did Peter tell them in verse 38? Repent. What did the men of Nineveh do? They turned. The Bible says turn, but you know what repenting is? It's turning. You see the pattern here? Nineveh was in idolatry. Jesus Christ comes into Israel here, they're in idolatry. So, as the preaching of the resurrected Jonah was to Nineveh, the preaching of Peter in the resurrection of Christ was to that apostate Israel. And consequently, you see the state of Israel. Look in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know what that is? That's a perverted generation. They perverted the truth of God. So folks, I guess in conclusion what we're talking about, if you want to know anything about God, you're going to get it from the Word. There's no man that's going to stand up without a King James Bible and say, thus and thus saith the Lord. I've seen them do that. You know, get a word of knowledge. If you're going to get a word of knowledge, it's coming out of this book. That is your knowledge. You want to understand God? It's here. It's disturbing, particularly when you hear somebody that's saved make a statement like, such and such happened, and I believe that that was a work of God. Well, folks, he doesn't leave it to a random guess. He doesn't leave it to a 50-50. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. There's all absolute in the truth of the Word of God. It either is or it isn't. And you can know whether it is or isn't. How? By the Word of God. So people almost get caught up, and I'm talking about believers who get caught up with this thing of, I believe that was a working of God. Really? You mean like when you pulled out and that car was coming, you don't think maybe it was the brake system in that car that prevented him from hitting you? Like Brother Moore, those of you that don't know him, one of the four leaders of the Grace Movement in the South in particular, him and his wife Bernice had gone and done a class up in Alabama. They were traveling back. It was at night. And the tire blew out in the van. And she lost control. She was driving. He was asleep in the back seat. She lost control. The van slid off the highway. It rolled over. Threw him out of the van. He landed. The windshield pipe popped out. He landed on the windshield, slid into the ditch, into a little area off the highway. He said, that kept me out of the ants and everything that would have eaten me. And so she's in the van. The cops show up. And, where's my husband? Well, they thought she was just delusional from the accident and all. And someone hollered who stopped at the wreck, hey, there's a man over here. And they get him and everything. So after Brother Moore on death door gets healed up and starts preaching again months later, he said, you know, everybody's telling me that the devil blew that tire out. The devil had nothing to do with blowing that tire out. It was a faulty Goodyear tire. That's who's responsible. I mean, come on, let's not make this into some spiritual, you know, something behind the curtain or in the fog. Things happen. If you want to know if God was involved in it, The book will tell you. If the preaching of the Word and the salvation of the Word that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and someone says, I trust that, then the Word tells me you're saved. You don't have to guess at it. Why? God told you. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're sealed with the Holy Ghost. You have a hope. You're in Christ. You're secure. All of those things are promised by the Word of God. You don't have to feel it. Because folks, I'm going to tell you, come Monday morning, you ain't going to feel saved. You just ain't going to feel it. You can get out and, oh, work week. Oh, I got a phone call. Bad news. It's just going to hit you. That's the course of this world. What you have to do is know it. My question to everyone here this morning is, do you know that you're saved? That's for you to answer. I can't answer in your behalf. You could be sitting here putting on a show for someone else here, making them think you're saved, making me think you're saved. I can't know unless you give me a verbal testimony that you trusted in the Lord, and I can only go by your word. Have you trusted in the Lord? When was it? When did you evolve into knowledge into Jesus Christ and just assume that that knowledge saved you? Or was there a time when you put your trust in Christ? When was it? I can tell you mine was in June of 1980. I remember that day. You may not recall a date, but do you remember a time when you trusted in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, this would be a really good time. You got breath in your life. When it's out, folks, unlike people say, I'll deal with it when I leave this world. Oh, you're going to deal with it all right. Oh, yeah, but it'll never be satisfied at that point. It's right here, right now. You're given the opportunity to be saved. Matter of fact, Paul said to the Corinthians, today is the day of your salvation. You've heard it. It's time for you to believe it and quit faking it. Trust in the Lord and be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, that we could believe in it and trust in it and know that all your workings are in Christ are complete, and that by our faith in Him, we're complete also. Pray if there's any here or watching this broadcast that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, that do so today so they can be saved also. We give you thanks and praise of which you're worthy of, and it's all done through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.